Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're in section verses 1 through 7. It's not in your notes, but I have personally entitled this chapter, God's Will for Every Believer in Every Situation. The first precept and command given in the chapter is that we are to stand firm in this way. That is, at the end of chapter 3, he said, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. While being citizens here on the earth, we are to function as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The trap is that we can be drawn horizontally into our earthly citizenship and be caught up and occupied with the things of the earthly systems, when in reality we're to stand firm as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, knowing that we are citizens there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, verses 1 and 2, to set your affection on things above, where Christ dwells. So stand firm. Secondly, the procedure for fellowship in verses 2 and 3 is that Euodias and Syntyche were appealed to think the same thing or have the same mind in the Lord. The word for mind has to do with frame of mind, not individual thoughts, but frame of mind. That is to say that they are to want the same thing in the Lord. That is what the Lord wants. No matter what their differences are, no matter what their opinions are, they are to mind or think the same thing in the Lord. And verse 3, he asks those in Philippi to help these women, who he goes out of his way to let us know that they are Christians. Christian women, sisters in the Lord, struggling against each other, and he asks for those in Philippi to help. But then in the third section, verses 4 through 7, the precepts for fellowship. We have four commands. All have to do with application in any situation for anything. The first command in verse 4 is, continually be satisfied in the Lord always. And again I will say, continually be satisfied. The word rejoice has to do not with a happy feeling, but rather with a satisfaction. So for both Syntyche and Euodias, they are examples for us, as Paul is saying to them, and he says, I'll say it and I'll say it again and again and again. Find your satisfaction in the Lord. It won't matter if you don't get your own way, if your satisfaction is in and with the Lord. And secondly, verse 5, the second command. Let your moderation or your withdrawn become known to all men, the Lord is near. And it was live as people that know and realize the Lord is near, in fact, is on his way. So live moderately. And let your moderation, your withholding from being obsessed with the things of life, let it become known to all men. He's indicating not only is that for preservation of one's life, because if you're satisfied in the Lord, you will not look to get satisfaction from the things of the world, but he's indicating that it's also a testimony. Let it become known to all men. So then people come to know us and they want to know, why don't you get obsessed with the things that everybody else gets obsessed with? The Lord is near. I'm just passing through. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And thirdly, we took last week, verse 6, the third command. Do not be anxious about one thing. The word anxious, verb form, merimnao, is the occupation of the attention of the mind. Don't allow your mind to be occupied with one thing. We saw back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it's based on the Lord's teachings. We are not to worry or be anxious about anything, including the necessities, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to put on, because life, the soul, is worth more than that. We saw in Luke 8:14, in the parable of the sower, how the word of God fell in amongst a soil, meaning a person's heart, and that soil already had weeds and thorns growing, and the weeds and the thorns were choking out the influence of the word, and Jesus said, those are the anxieties and cares of life. Luke 10:41-42, we saw with Mary and Martha that Martha was upset. She was in the kitchen cooking, and the attention of her mind was occupied with serving. So even serving the Lord can be a trap where it takes us away from the one necessity. That's what Jesus said in Luke 10:42 to Martha, is that Mary, your sister, sitting and hearing the word of God, has chosen that one necessary thing out of all necessities of life. There's only one thing necessary. It's to hear the word of God. And so, do not be anxious about one thing. Again, all of these commands are tied together. If our satisfaction is with the Lord, then we will live moderately because we don't need anything else other than the necessities. But if we become obsessed with things, then they occupy the attention of our mind, and as we've said before in the past, we say again, that is Satan's only weapon against the believer. Occupy the attention of the mind. Because it's through the mind that we are renewed by the ministry of God's word. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if our minds are occupied with things, we cannot go and be in a place where the Lord transforms our minds because it's occupied with something else. Though Satan cannot take our soul away from Christ, that is, we are saved forever, what Satan's response is, I can't have your soul, but I can occupy the attention of your mind and keep you from maturing and being transformed by the Lord. So he puts things in our life that keeps us occupied. Do not be occupied about one thing. And today we have the answer to all of this. Instead of being occupied with things, but in everything, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests become known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds or thoughts in Christ Jesus. So don't be occupied. First thing he says, but in everything. Everything. Don't be anxious about one thing, but rather in everything we are to do this. By prayer, These are all instrumental datives. By the means of prayer and by the means of petitions with thanksgiving, we are supposed to do something. Here's the command. Let your requests become known to God. Interesting, the instrumental data phrase, by prayer and by petition, that's the means by which we are to express our request to God. It says, by prayer and by petition with thanksgiving. Some people pray and use thanksgiving as a principle by which they pray, because the Bible says to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul mentions the fact that we are to be thankful for all things. So some people psychologically, in practice of a psychological principle, they practice giving God thanks for all things with their words without understanding what it means. I have been commanded not to be occupied with one thing, but rather by means of prayer and petition with my thanksgiving to him, I'm to let my requests become known to God. I'm not to hold on to them. I'm not to be occupied with things. I am to let them become known to God. I am to give them to him. That's why the thanksgiving is, because whatever is occupying my mind, whatever I'm worried about, whatever I'm anxious about, I can, through the by means of prayer, make my requests known to God. I can place them into his hands. And that's what relieves me. That's what relieves us. That's why we can become thankful. Lord, I'm thankful I can do this. I'm thankful you can be there for me, and I'm thankful I can place this into your hands, and I don't have to be occupied with it or anxious or worried about it. I can give it to you. So by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, Paul's basically saying, don't forget that part. Thank the Lord for this. Thank the Lord that he's there. Thank the Lord that he's ready to take our requests. But he says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, the command is, this is the fourth command, let your requests become known to God. So what is it that you're anxious about? Well, let it become known to God. Go to him by prayer and petition. By the way, the word petition is specific requests. Prayer in general, and then pray for specific things with thanksgiving. Let these requests become known to God. We have studied using 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 is John's summary statement of the Lord's teaching and Paul's teaching, everyone's teaching about prayer. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. He says in 1 John 5, 14, and this is the confidence that we have concerning him, that is concerning God, that if we should ask anything according to his will, he is hearing us. That's the confidence that we have. If we ask for something to be done according to his will, it'll be done. Now, someone might respond and say, but how do I know what his will is to pray for? That's the point. That's the point of faith. We don't know what his will is. That's why through prayer, prayer isn't for God, prayer is for us. It's not like he's clueless. It's us, when we express our prayer requests to God and ask for his will to be done, we are expressing our submission to him, our turning over of the situation to him, for him to work it out the way he wants to. It's relinquishing something. So instead of me being worried about it and being anxious about it, I can place it into the Lord's hands. Now you say, well, how many times do we need to pray about something? Well, how often do we take it back? 20 minutes ago, I gave it to the Lord and said, let your will be done. I trust you and let you work it out. And 20 minutes later, I'm worried about it again. Well, it's not that he needs to be reminded. Lord, I prayed about this 20 minutes ago, but just in case. You know, prayer requests got lost in email somewhere, and, you know. No, it's for me. It's for me to express my submission to his will, me for wanting his will to be done. If I ask for his will to be done, I can have confidence that he hears every prayer of mine. Because he will. He'll work everything out according to his will. But verse 15 of 1 John 5 goes on to say, now if we know that he hears us, if you can get over that first part, if you have no confidence that he hears, then you can't get to the second part. But if we know that he is hearing us, that is whatever we have asked, we know that we have the petitions that we have requested from him. We have the petitions. Lord, let your will be done. It's already going on. Whatever is his will. And that's why some people have changed teaching on prayer, especially to fit our culture and to fit our lifestyles, to say that prayer is something that we are in control of, how we can control the Spirit of God and make God's Spirit give us things that we want, make things turn out the way we want them to turn out. Even under the heresy of saying that a God of love always wants to give us what we want. He doesn't want me to be hurt or go without. Kind of sounds like our kids, right? Or when we were kids. Mother takes you to the store. If you loved me, you'd buy me that fire truck up there, you know. If you don't buy it for me, you don't love me. Well, we look at God the same way. A God of love would never do that. We saw the first hour in Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71. That the psalmist said, it was through afflictions that I learned to trust the Lord. God is a God of love. Hebrews chapter 12, that whom God loves, he disciplines. A parent who loves disciplines. Because it brings correction and instills the right way. So I have this blessed privilege, this blessed opportunity, which God has designed for me because he knows that Satan is going to come to me. He's going to study me. We've seen that from Job chapters 1 and 2, that Satan studies God's people to see what it is that he can use to get them occupied with. He's not going to challenge our strong points. He's going to challenge the weak points. He's going to use the people and the activities that mean the most to us. And it's going to be a challenge to us. Who we're going to choose, who we're going to trust, whether we're going to commit it to the Lord or not, and trust him with it. But Satan studies us as to what it is about us that he can attack, and then he attacks it and uses it to occupy the attention of our minds, constantly thinking about it. And sometimes it just eats us up. Sometimes it just brings about health problems. Just to be worried, hoping the Lord's going to work things out a certain way. Worried about if he's going to work it out at all. To occupy the attention of the mind. But we have this blessed privilege that God knows that we're going to be tempted with it. He knows that Satan is going to attack his people with it. So therefore the Lord says, tell you what, when Satan comes along and gets you occupied with the things of life, give them to me. You don't have to carry them. Set your mind free. Don't let it eat up your time and attention. You can see where this is going because God wants our time and attention. So give it to me. Let me know about it. Let him, the Lord, deal with it and take care of it. That is his ministry to us. And we can do it with thanksgiving. We can say, thank you, Lord, for taking that burden off of me. Thank you for being there. Thank you for having a design and plan for it all. It's going to work out best spiritually for everybody concerned, including me. So through prayer, it's actually becoming one with him, lining up with him, trusting him in the situation. If you take that principle and apply it to the children of Israel in Isaiah chapters 30 and 31 that we've been studying, it's the children of Israel should have just brought it before the Lord and trusted him and looked for him to guide them and looked for him to provide for them. Instead, they get all caught up in scheming and manipulating and planning, looking to human resources rather than to the Lord. So by me letting my request become known to God, I am becoming one with him. I'm lined up now. My heart and mind is now right with him by doing that. Which is interesting, in verse 7, look at the promise. For those who do this, look at the promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a verse, packed with great spiritual principles. And the peace of God. First of all, the word peace, eirene, in the scriptures is not making reference to tranquility. But again, eire has to do with to be at one with someone, to be have a unit. And again, this carries over from the real meaning of prayer is to become one with him, line up with the Lord, be at one with him. When I am at one with him, I experience his peace. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Christ is our peace. The peace is not a tranquil feeling. Peace is a person. He's like an anchor. When I am at one with Christ, I am at peace. Now, there's two things about peace in the scriptures. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that after having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. First of all, peace is positional, and it's permanent for the believer. I have peace with God. I have made my peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is, through his substitutionary death, he made peace with God for me. Because I was hostile against God. I was at enmity against God. That is a permanent position. I always have peace with God in that I am now on his side. I'm one of his children. But I don't always experience the peace of God. Having peace with him and having the peace of him, do I not have him with me all the time? Yes. But you see, in my mind, if it's distracted and occupied by things other than Christ, then I will not experience the peace of him, though I always have peace with him. Peace of him is experiential. To be at one with him, or as we saw in Isaiah chapter 31 this morning, one of the faults of the people of Judah, not only did they rely on the Egyptians for their help, but they rejected focusing on the Holy One of Israel. They did not intently gaze upon him. They weren't looking to him for guidance. They weren't looking to him to follow him. They had totally left off from following the Holy One of Israel. They were not at one with him. And so we have a permanent position with him, but to experience the peace of God that we already have, to experience that peace is to pray and to be in submission to his will, giving everything into his hands. And this is, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The word understanding is the word noon. It's a verb form of the word nous in Greek, and it has to do with the perceptive processes of the mind. What it's saying is, we don't need to perceive and understand everything. Don't need to. Trusting him and experiencing his peace, being at one with him, knowing that he's in charge and he's taking care of everything. I don't need to understand what's going on. That also can be a distraction and occupy the attention of my mind. Well, I've prayed about it, but I don't understand what's going on. Then you analyze the whole thing. But the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, I can commit it into his hands. If he gives me understanding, fine. If he doesn't, it's not necessary. I just need to know him. I just need to be surrendered to him. Where Psalm 46:10 tells us, be still and know that I'm God. Just know that he's taking care of it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, look what that peace will do, will guard your hearts and your minds or thoughts in Christ Jesus. This word for guard, and this is a promise, it's in promise form, will guard your hearts and minds, is the word for containment, keeping something from escaping. And so what it does, it's like the peace of God is like an enclosure. It's like a guard that's guarding the prisoner in the jail so he doesn't escape. But this peace of God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, so that the things of Christ and the peace of God that we experience and this relationship that we have with him in being united with him and in being in submission to him will remain intact. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, will guard you in Christ Jesus. The word minds, noema, again, a noun form of nous. Whatever your hearts and your minds have perceived and you know of the Lord, and as you've gone through the process of being anxious about something and then praying and letting the Lord know about it and expressing your submission to him and the placing this occupation of the mind, whatever it is, into his hands. Whatever our hearts and minds do understand, in Christ Jesus, the peace of God will guard. Keep it from escaping. Protect us. Protect our minds. We're seeing in this section that the mind and the thought processes are very important to God. Once the soul problem is taken care of, once a person is saved by Jesus Christ, the major issue after that is the mind. Not psychology or practicing psychological principles, but the mind as the arena through which the thought processes flow. If you're going to go to college or go to school or take classes or go to some kind of a specialized training, we learn with our minds. God made it that way. And he made us that once we are born of his Spirit, once we belong to Christ, from that time forward, our relationship with him is developed through the mind. Again, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if my mind is occupied and distracted, it's taking me away from the Lord feeding me through his word to renew my mind. Or just on an individual basis. Doesn't have to be in a Bible study situation, just my personal walk with him. Taking me away from that personal relationship with him. Meditating on him and looking to him and receiving from him. It's part of my relationship with him. The mind is very important. On Monday nights, we're seeing that Paul says that with my mind I serve the law of God, and with my flesh I am serving the law of sin. And the very special process that takes place, beginning from repentance, which is metanoeo, there's a word nous, noeo in there. It's an awareness that I need a change in my life. And I make a decision for change in my life. But I can't change it. I desire it, but I can't do anything about it. So I call out to the Lord. He's the one that has to save me. He's the one that has to do it. And it's the same after. After he saves me, it's the same. I make decisions. I make choices to do what's right. But it is up to his Spirit to empower me. It is up to his Spirit to move in me and through me to accomplish those things. That's the whole key to the Christian life. Is what I decide with my mind. That's where I serve him, in my reasoning processes, as I reason things out in life, Romans 12:1. That he is our reasonable service. That is, he is the one whom we serve with our reasoning processes. So realize that the target, after we are saved, the target is not the physical body, because the physical body is dying and the physical body is decaying and it is corrupting. It is not the problem. After receiving Christ, it is now what goes on in my mind. What occupies my mind? What am I being taken away with? What am I being occupied with? And I need to give it to the Lord. I need to get rid of it. Place it in the Lord's hands. Instead of worrying about it, trust the Lord to work it out his way. That frees me to experience the peace of God, that oneness with him, of knowing that he's my anchor and he's my shelter and he's taking care of everything. I am now lined up with him and I am now at one with him. That's my peace. There's no promise for the tranquility for the flesh. So obviously, the term peace of mind plays here. My flesh will never be at peace, though it keeps seeking to be. In my mind, I can always be at peace by seeking him, being at one with him, because he is our peace. So as we continue through this chapter, though we are leaving this little section of verses 4 through 7, we're continuing this theme because verses 8 and 9 for next week, he lists some things to basically say, if there's any praise or virtue in these things, the things that you think about, then think on these things. Anything else that's not healthy for your mind to meditate on. Be alert to that. And commit it to the Lord and get away from it. He's going to tell us, think on these things. So obviously, what we think about has a lot to do with our relationship with the Lord. Again, not psychology, not practicing psychological principles, but the thoughts that we entertain, the thoughts that hold us captive, the thoughts that we can see that are holding us captive, that we need to give it to the Lord. We have a need to entrust things into His hands, and we have a need to trust Him so that we experience His peace, being at one with Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word and for the promises that You give. Help us to see that the arena of the mind is so important, that we need to be alert and pay attention to the things that we allow to occupy the attention of our minds. We don't have choices sometimes about the thoughts that pop into the mind, but we do have a choice over the thoughts that we entertain and the thoughts that we focus on. Help us to see that this all has to do with the peace of mind. Though in the spirit we can be saved, Satan tries to rob us of the peace of mind that we have in Christ. We pray by Your Spirit You teach us these important things about the peace of mind that comes in trusting Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.